Open your Bibles, please, for our first reading. And here we're in Psalms 26 and 27 this morning. Psalm 26, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God, a Psalm of David. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. Psalm 27, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, Lord, when I cry with my voice. Excuse me. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so we start in Psalm 26. I have the first section divided out as verses 1 through 5. And in this psalm, the king talks of confidence and assurance before the Lord. This is a psalm of David. So, because of his upright living, it is the just expectation of the Christian that he's making use of the ordinances of the Lord. He's listening to the threatenings of the law, and he's listening to the threatenings of the gospel, and he's careful to know and to follow the Lord by and in his commandments. If he's scrupulous in his observance in the ways of God, then there is confidence reserved for him. Now it's a very interesting thing. And I think that we get ourselves all wound around the flagpole with regard to works and faith and how they relate to one another. And we end up being confused. There's no confusion in David's mind here. He talks about his integrity and he talks about mercy, side by side. He has integrity, yet he needs mercy. His integrity is not meritorious. He needs mercy. He, according to the general tenor of his life, lives as an obedient man, yet he needs mercy. He needs mercy because his obedience is not perfect and never will be and could never withstand the scrutiny of God's divine judgment. And yet, relatively, among his fellow men, he lives according to the commandments of God. If we want to talk about an absolute integrity, then we must have that other eye upon Christ and his absolute integrity before the Lord, that he did indeed live in every particular according to the law of God, that he is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, as the writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 7. So whenever we read things like this, we are apt to be confused. We don't want to just jump right out there and say, well, look at that. David's calling himself a man of integrity. We know he really wasn't. He was an adulterer and a murderer. We know that about David. He knows it about himself. And yet, we also understand about David that he was a man of integrity. He's actually called a man after God's own heart in Scripture. So we know that about him as well. And so let's dispense with the fear of what it means to live with integrity before the Lord. This is how we ought to be living. It will never be perfect, and it will never rise up to the standard of God's perfect judgment. But it will, in a relative sense, distinguish us from those who do not know the Lord. We know the rules of the house. We want to take on the behavior of our elder brother and our father. We want that family resemblance to reside upon us. We want to love the commandments of the Lord, that they should be the rejoicing and the desire of our hearts. We want all of that. And yet we want it in such a way that we don't cross the line and say, now it's because of these things that God loves me. No, we love him because he first loved us. And we love him in that we keep his commandments. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, you keep my commandments. So we want not to be confused on all of that. We want to keep those things in their proper categories so that we're not overblown in our understanding of our own behavior. And we're also not underblown and saying, since we can't do everything, it doesn't matter what we do. Yes, it does. It does matter what we do. And that's the gist of what David is telling us here. So he can say, examine me and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Reins, that's an old English word meaning the deepest part of me. Right? Try the deepest part of me. I want to know who I am in the inmost part. So, well, that takes great courage. That's a courageous request on David's part there. Don't we recognize that very often the deeper we dig, we're going to find wanting to do right and not doing right. The closer we draw to the Lord, Paul will tell us in Romans chapter 7, the more our sins are thrown into relief against his righteousness. So those are important points to remember. Notice also in this section, verse 5, now I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. This is something that is very clear and often repeated in the Psalter, but not just in the Psalter, like Luther said. The Psalter is a little Bible. And so throughout the Scriptures we're told very clearly and with great caution how we ought to manage our associations. How ought we to manage our associations? If we sit with vain persons, we will rise up with vanity. We're told to avoid the angry man, not to draw near to sinners in communion with them. We're told that evil communications corrupt good morals. We're told all of those things. Why? Because we are a susceptible people. Our minds are sponges and they take up whatever comes in. And very often, without the discernment that we need, we must acknowledge this about ourselves then and understand what David says when he says, I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Instead, I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord. In other words, when David says, I'm going to come before the altar, I will make sure to wash my hands. I will partake of those things that are cleansing in my approach to the Lord. I'm not going to bring my garbage with me into the presence of God. This is what we mean when we talk about preparing ourselves to meet with the Lord, to come before Him. Either 2 weeks ago or last week, I don't remember which quotation it was, but it was, I believe, John Flavel who spoke about coming before the Lord, having taken advantage of those gifts that God has put into our hands for the washing and cleansing of ourselves. I mean, why was the laver one of the first pieces of furniture there when the priests approached the Lord? Why was the laver first? So that symbolically he was washing himself before he came to the altar and the tabernacle and so on. All right, and so then in the second part of the psalm, in the second half of it, he is vindicating, if you will, he is praising the Lord. And once again, we are talking about the great ordinance of public worship. So he's already said, I will compass thine altar. Of course, that was one place in ancient Israel. That wasn't in every home. There was one altar. I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. And so notice that David, as that confessor, as that one in covenant with the Lord, will indeed confess the greatness, the efficacy, the advanced spirituality, if you will, of the public worship. Public worship is important. It always has been for God's people. All right, so gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Notice that this is a commitment coming forth out of the mouth of King David. But as for me. This is like Joshua, right? Choose you this day. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. These kinds of confessions that come out of the mouths of God's people are godly examples. Now, we pray that it would not only be our lips, that it would be our hearts as well. All right, well, let's move on to Psalm 27. There's a lot left to say there in Psalm 26. Also, we have a Psalm of David. And I want you to see the uniqueness that the Lord occupies in David's thoughts. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Of whom shall I be afraid? And so this is the key, isn't it? What is the key for Christians? The key is to make the Lord our light. What is light? Knowledge, that which is good, that which is upright, that which comes to us out of the Scriptures, so that we know what we are to do. It is the knowledge of God and what He requires. That's what light often means in Scripture. And then it often carries with it as well that moral uprightness. And so it's all of that wrapped in to the same thing. The Lord is my light and my salvation. How do you know what right and wrong is? How do you know what good and evil is? How do you know what light and darkness is? Because through God's Word and by His Spirit, you have drawn near to Him. To Him. Oh, there are lots of voices out there that are vying for your loyalty with regard to knowledge, information, light. You think those things didn't exist in David's day? They did. Oh, they weren't perhaps as pervasive as we have them today, which makes it even, which should make us even more vigilant to make the Lord our light and our salvation, and so on. All right, so then, in verses 2 and 3, we see the wonderful results of having the Lord as our light and our salvation. When the wicked, not if the wicked, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. In what? In that the Lord is my light and my salvation and the strength of my life. Is He the strength of your life? Is he the foundation? Is He the fortress, the refuge, all of those other words, those metaphoric words that come to us from the Psalter? Is the Lord all of those things to you? Well, these are the questions that David calls upon us to ask as he sets before us that as an example. Then notice verse 4. We're talking exclusivity here, aren't we? One thing have I desired of the Lord. You see in your authorized version there, the word thing is in italics. There's a perfectly good word in Hebrew to use, you know, to say thing, if you want to say one thing. David emphasizes the oneness by saying, one have I desired of the Lord. That's an emphatic statement in the Hebrew. There's just one thing. There's only one thing I've desired of the Lord. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. There's a desire. There's a desire to catch on to and to hold on to and to put out all other desires for. One thing. And notice, is this the only thing that David desired in his life? What do you think David is doing here? He's giving us an emphatic statement that governs the whole. No, David had a desire when he was hungry to eat. He had a desire when he was tired to lay down. He had a desire to rule his kingdom rightly. He had some evil desires as well. But what governed him? Overall, what governed him? One thing. To dwell in the house of the Lord. That is, to be covenanted with God, to be adopted into His family, to enjoy the rights and privileges of what it means to be the son or daughter of the Most High. And then, notice, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Now think for a moment with me. Notice David says, my desire is not to come to God for what I can get, but it's because of who He is. He doesn't have that mercenary thing that we often hear. You know, we don't want to come to God for His benefits. It is to behold His beauty. That's why we come to Him. And what is that beauty replete in? It's replete in His holiness and verity, His truth. What makes God beautiful that we should gaze upon His beauty? His holiness, His verity, His truth, His omniscience, His person. This should be the attractive thing to us, not the benefits that we gain. This is what David says. One thing have I asked of the Lord, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and notice also to inquire in His temple. And so what is one of the ways that we behold the beauty of the Lord? It is again attendance on public worship. Public worship again takes the lead with regard to David, as we would behold the beauty of the Lord. When we come to worship the Lord, then we ought to understand why we come. And we've said this before, we'll say it briefly here. We come to worship God, to serve Him. He's kind, He's good, He's wonderful. He will send us away full. But that's not the reason, that's not the foundation of why we come. We come to serve Him. And we serve Him with the services He's called upon us to give. All right, so that takes us down through verse 5. Verse 4, now in verses 5 and 6, we have the Lord's great protection and our response to that. The Lord's protection of us in the day of trouble. He will hide me in His pavilion, in the secret of His tabernacle. Shall He hide me? He shall set me upon a rock. My head will be lifted up above mine enemies. I will offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. You realize that we still do that today. That when we sing unto the Lord. I know you all want to tune your voices correctly. You want to sing on key. You want to sing, you know, the parts, and you want to do all of that, and you want to make it a sweet-sounding thing to human ears. There's nothing wrong necessarily with that, unless it pushes out the reminder that we ought to have, which is that we're singing first and foremost to the Lord as an offering to Him. And in order to do that, we must sing with understanding. With understanding of what we're singing as we sing it to the Lord. All right, so those sacrifices that David is talking about there in 27:6 are the sacrifices of praise, like the writer in Hebrews chapter 13, I think it's verse 8, will say that we will offer up the calves of our lips, right? We're singing unto Him. All right, so then in verse 7, we have a little bit of a change. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me, and answer me. And then verse 8. And my dear brothers and sisters, let this one sink in. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. What are we after? We're after the heart. What's the Lord after? He's after the heart. We saw this, didn't we, in the earlier chapters of the Proverbs? Didn't we hear something like this? My son, give me your heart! Haven't we heard that? So it was David who passed that on to his son Solomon. And now Solomon passes it on to his son as well. Fathers to their children. Mothers to their children. We should be emphasizing heart religion. Right? Not just going through the motions. And no, we will never be as sincere as we could be. In this life, we will always be somewhat conflicted and somewhat divided. But there is such a thing as heart sincerity and giving our hearts to the Lord. All right, so then in verses 9 and 10, I think we need to understand, especially verse 10, properly. David says there, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Oh, David, don't talk like that. What do you mean? What are you talking about when your father or mother will forsake you? I think what David means there is that because we are human and because we are weak, even our father and mother finally will forsake us in death. They won't last. This is the folly of placing our hope in men, even our dearest of relations. Because when our father and our mother forsake us, when their strength gives out, even with regard to their earthly lives, the Lord does not wear out. We must trust in Him. We must place our hope upon Him. All other, even our most intimate earthly relations will fail us, but the Lord will not. Leave me not, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. And then once again, David asks that request that ought to be on all of our lips, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Sometimes those enemies are within. Isn't that what we learn from the scripture? And sometimes those enemies are without. We desire to be protected from them all, that the Lord would lead us in the face of all of that. All right, so then, closing quickly, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And let's remember that verse 14, when David says, wait on the Lord, he's not saying be patient. The word wait there has the idea of service. Think of it like a waiter or a waitress. Serve the Lord is what David is saying here. Wait upon Him in that way. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. All right, well, let's draw it to a close there and stand together and call upon the name of the Lord.